Let us agree in prayer. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Our hearts are full of gratitude to you, Lord. We declare and decree this morning that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches that you've bestowed upon us by that giving of the Spirit. We ask and receive this morning that there's clarity as truth of God's word is taught this morning. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word this morning. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word this morning. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught this morning. I will declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 26. We are just going to continue in the Investigating Scriptures Series 3B, paying deliberate attention to the communion. Yeah, so we've tried laying foundation, and we're still laying foundation to the things we stand for and believe as a church. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. He broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body.' As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now, what did he take? He took bread. What did he call it? He says, "This is my body." What were they doing? They were eating. What were they eating? They were eating bread. What did Jesus do? He took part of the bread. He took from what they were eating and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." What did he take? He took bread. What was he giving disciples back as his body? He was giving them bread. Did the bread on the table that they were eating convert to his body before he gave them? No. What did he do? He gave them the bread. So he took the bread and gave it back to them, but he said something with the giving back. So he took the bread, he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "Says, take it, this is my body." Verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, 'Drink ye all of it.'" You know, drink it, all of it. Okay, let's see Luke's narrative on that. Luke 22, verse 17. Look at Luke 22, verse 17. Luke 22, 17. "And he took the cup. He took the cup and he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" Take this and divide it among yourselves. Verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." What is the kingdom of God there? You know, we've established over time that that is figurative for the resurrection. So when you hear the kingdom of God, when you hear the resurrection, when you hear the resurrection, the kingdom of God, they are all speaking of the same thing. So he says, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." You know, so look at what happened in verse 19. "And he took bread and gave thanks and break it and gave them and saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you.'" Hallelujah. You know, I want us to pay a little more attention to, you know, this narrative. You know, in our previous teachings, we've tried to establish where this practice started from. And we saw that what was happening on that table started in the book of Exodus. You know, we saw it as the Passover. We saw some instructions that Moses gave and how they were to be doing it as a memorial or remembrance of the Passover. That was a verb that happened in the land of Egypt. So we're just trying to explain God's word to see what he really says about some practices and some things we do as saints. You know, turn back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26. you know, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, was that bread literal? We're going to do like a short question and answer. The bread that he took, was it literal? Yeah. Yes. If you didn't say yes in your heart, find it in a place in your heart to say yes. The bread he took, okay, let's say it this way. If the bread he took wasn't literal, it would mean that the bread they were eating, when it says and they were eat as they were eating, would be figurative. So it would mean that when Matthew 26:26 says as they were eating, you can put bracket figure of speech, bread. You know. So as they were eating, was the bread they were eating literal? Yes. When Jesus took it, what did it, what happened? He began to use figures of speech. To say something. Now, what bread did he take? What bread were they eating? You know, if you backtrack Matthew 26 and verse 17, you will see now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when you see bread, the disciples came to Jesus, Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So what were they having on the table in verse 26? They were having the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So what bread was on that table? Unleavened bread was on that table. Was it literal unleavened bread or figurative unleavened bread? It has to be a literal unleavened bread. Remember in our previous teaching, we've gotten to establish that that word unleavened bread is a single word. It means bread without corruption, bread without bread without yeast, and bread that is unfermented, that is not fermented. Yeah, so look at what it says. He took bread, he took unleavened bread, that is physical bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. He took bread, he broke it, and he gave them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, see what he now says. He says he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. 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 Drink ye all of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood. Now, what did he take in verse 27? So you see something? The way verse 26 stands alone as a verse is the same way verse 27 and verse 28 stand similarly as a verse in comparison to verse 26. I'll say that again. You see, the taking and the giving back was all summarized in verse 26. Yeah, the taking and the giving back was all summarized in verse 26. Okay, verse 27 also says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, right? Yeah, so, but in verse 26, you see that he said, take, this is my body. In verse 27, you now see that the mention of this is my blood is in verse 28. So the one for the bread is verse 26. The one for the blood is 27 and 28. So what happened in verse 27? He took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. And he said, that saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood or my blood of the New Testament. Now, what did he take? He took cup. What did he call it? He said, this is my blood. Did they use syringe to take out his blood and pour in the cup? No, no, no. Was there any activity of taking out his blood from his body or cutting out his flesh from his body? Was there any activity of such? No, no, no. What did he say about the blood? He says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For many for the remission of sins. For many for the remission of sins. So why was his blood shed? It was shed for many for the remission of sins. And so that again, why was his blood shed? His blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. Now, when he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, was that literal or figurative? Find it in a place in your heart to believe that that is actually figurative. What was in the cup? Verse 29 tells us, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. So what was in the cup? When he took the cup, it was the fruit of the vine. Yeah, so what you can say, fruit juice was in the cup. Yeah, fruit juice was in the cup. Hallelujah, fruit of the vine was in the cup. When he picked the cup, what was in the cup? Fruit of the vine. When he took the bread, what was the bread? It was literal unleavened bread. When he now gave it back to them, what did he say it was giving back to them? He said he was giving back his body to them. When he took the cup, that was literal fruit of the vine. When he gave it back to them, what did he say was inside the cup? He said the blood of the New Testament. Yeah, the blood of the New Testament. Remember, in our previous teachings, we've come to establish that the cup is to celebrate the blood of the Paschal Lamb. What's the Paschal Lamb? The Paschal Lamb is the name given to the lamb that is to be sacrificed. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, this is my blood of the New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you see, there was something significant that was happening on that table. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 9, verse 23. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Look at, see, let's see, okay. Let's see verse 16. Hebrews 9 verse 16. Let's read it down. He says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Yet, verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Look at verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. You see that? And also, all things are by the law purged by blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Now look at verse 23 carefully. It says, this was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Look at it carefully. What I want us to take from that verse is that word patterns. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this. The patterns. That word there, patterns, is the Greek word that is hypodeigma. Yeah, I'll spell that quickly. The Greek word of that word patterns is the word hypodeigma. Yeah, H-U-P-O-D-E-I-G-M-A. Hypodeigma. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things, that word there, patterns, is the word hypodeigma. H-U-P-O-D-E-I-G-M-A. H-U-P-O-D-E-I-G-M-A. That's the Greek word, hypodeigma. Yeah, hypodeigma. Yeah, H-U-P-O-D-E-I-G-M-A. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise be God. So, he says, it was therefore necessary that the hypodeigma of things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Which are the figures of the true. You see, Christ is not entered into a place made with hands, which are the figures, figures of the true. Which are the figures of the true. So that word there, figures, now I think we established that in one of our previous series, antitypon. That word there means things that are formed after a pattern, or things resembling another. You know, things formed after a pattern. Yeah, so for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Yes, which are the figures. So there is what you call the holy place they used to have made with hands. But that holy place made with hands, they were seen, or they are seen as figures of the true. Where did Christ enter? It says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. So we see first in verse 23, that word hypodeigma. Yeah, that word hypodeigma, it simply means to show something or to point to something. That word there, patterns, yeah, is a sign that suggests something else, or something that, an example that shows something else or points to something else. Hypodeigma. Yeah, hypodeigma is a word that shows something. It's like a sign that points to something. You know, clearly it says patterns. Yeah, so it's a good word actually also to use the word patterns. Hypodeigma means to show, to point to something, or to make known the character or significance of something. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. That word there, patterns, it means to show, yeah, or it means something that shows or something that points to something else. Hypodeigma. It means something that points or shows something else. So it means, so it's like using a bottle of water to illustrate something else. Yeah, that's that Greek word, hypodeigma. Hallelujah. Yeah, so it means that. So it literally means when. So sometimes you can use something literal to make an example to show something else. So you can use that word there, patterns and illustrate. So a good way to read verse 23 can be, it was therefore necessary that the illustrations of things, yeah, a good word there, patterns, can be illustrations, examples. You, so it usually refers to a sign suggestive of something else. Or you can say an outline, a suggestion, an outline, an illustration, a pattern. So it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things, yeah, it was therefore necessary that the illustrations of things, it was therefore necessary. So what are these things now? Basically, they're usually used for, you know, when activities happen that point to something else, or when something is taken to use to point to something else, or sometimes some things are literal and they are being used as an example to something else. Let's see another example. Look at the book of John 3. Look at John 3:14. Let's see John chapter 3, verse 14. Let's see what happens there. Look at John chapter 3, verse 14. So what it says is, as Moses, yes, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, did Moses lift up a serpent? Yes, he did. As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. Did Moses lift up a serpent? Yes. What was that activity? Now, when Moses took no note of that, and now that we read it in scriptures, that is considered to be as a pattern, yeah, an illustration of what the Son of Man must do. Hallelujah. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, that same pattern. So Moses' lifting up of serpent in the wilderness is like a pattern or an illustration to what Jesus will do. That's the word hypodeigma. Yeah. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, where did Moses lift up the serpent? In the wilderness. Was Jesus physically made in the flesh when Moses did that? No. But what Moses did was a pattern, was an illustration, was an example to what the Son of Man was going to do. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, remember, if you remember the narrative, there was a brazen serpent, the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up. And when people looked at that serpent, even though they were bit by serpents, yeah, they looked at that serpent and yet they didn't die. Yeah, that was a hypodeigma, that was a pattern, that was an example, that was an illustration to what the Son of Man was going to do. Yeah, such that he, when he's lifted up right now, he that believeth on that walk, that is by, so like I say it this way, he that looketh on that walk, that is by believing on that walk, shall never perish but have eternal life. What did John now tell us that what that really was? That was really God, for he loved the world, he gave himself, yeah, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever looked at that serpent of Moses, now in the reality of Jesus on the cross, yeah, and the work of the cross, yeah, and the resurrection from the cross, yeah. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what Moses did can be seen as a pattern showing what Christ will do. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Yeah, so there was a pattern that Moses gave. There was a pattern that Moses gave which was significant and was going to be significant in the work, or significantly points to the work of Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Praise be God. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. So look at it again. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him, who is the him you have to believe in now, the Son of Man, should not perish, That's the use of that hypodigma, a sign, a pointer, something that points to something. So when Moses was lifting up, what was he pointing to? So shall the Son of Man be lifted. Hallelujah. So I established all of that to establish something on that table. Now go back to Matthew 26. Matthew's Gospel 26. Look at Matthew's Gospel 26. So it means that there is a figure of speech called, what you can call figure of speech, an hypodigma. So you have something literally seen in your front, but it points to something else. Let's take it this way. In John chapter 3, when you go back to Exodus, when Moses lifted up that serpent, was there a literal lifting up of serpent? Yes. Was it pointing to something else? Yes. That something else that was pointing to, had that thing happened at that time? No. It was going to happen about thousands or hundreds of years after that lifting up of the serpent. Same thing, Jesus on the table. Jesus took that bread. He was pointing to something. So he took the bread to show what was going to happen in no distant time. Hallelujah. The way Moses lifted up that serpent, yes, the people of Israel that literally saw that serpent being lifted up, what was Moses pointing their attention to subconsciously? He was pointing their attention to, so must the Son of God be lifted. So must the Son of Man be lifted. Now, take that same pattern into Jesus and his disciples. He sat with them and he took from the bread they were eating and he began to speak. It means that you should pay attention to what he is saying, because you already know at the background of your head that there is a figure of speech called hypodigma. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So look at Matthew's Gospel 26 again. Look at it again. He now says, and he took the cup, look at verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Did they use syringe to draw his blood? No. Was there blood in that meeting? No. Yes. No, in the fact that there was no physical blood in that cup. Else they were all vampires. Else they were all cannibalists. Or they were all people practicing cannibalism. But was there blood in that meeting? Yes and no. So yes, in the fact that Jesus' figurative use of words converted fruit of the vine to blood. Was that conversion a physical conversion? No, it was just, so look at it. The conversion of fruit of the vine to blood was supposed to happen in their minds. Glory to God. I'll say that again. Was there a conversion from fruit of the vine to the blood of the New Testament? Yes. Where was that conversion supposed to happen? It was to happen in their mind. It was to happen in the mind of one who listens to his words. So, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Was there a conversion? Yes. Was there a conversion? No. No, in the sense that the fruit of the vine in the cup did not convert to blood. Yes, in the sense that the fruit of the vine in the cup converted to blood in the cup in their minds. Yeah, we're getting more intense with this study right now. So I would admonish that you pay close attention, because we're going to explain a lot of these things properly in context. Right? So I'll say that one more time. There was a conversion from the fruit of the vine, and there was a conversion from the fruit of the vine to the blood of the New Testament. Where did that conversion happen? The conversion happened between the words Jesus spoke and the minds of the people that listened to his words. Praise be God. Look at verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the blood of Jesus was shed for something solely, remission of sins, and that alone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, that word now, that, you know, remember, when Jesus begins to teach, his teaching material is usually the Old Testament books. That word, the New Testament, was used once by Jeremiah. So Jesus was really explaining what Jeremiah was trying to say. So you know what you will do now? So hold your thoughts in Matthew 26, 28, and let's see Jeremiah now. So before we go to Jeremiah, let's read Matthew 26, 28 again. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Glory to God. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Go to Jeremiah 31. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I believe you're there now. Look at it. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. So that will be utterance. That was Jeremiah as a prophet giving an utterance. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Look at verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Dear saints, where did Exodus 12 narrative happen? In the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. Okay, so go back to Exodus. Okay, hold your thoughts, hold your hands in Jeremiah and go back to Exodus 12. Go back to Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12 verse 1. Look at Exodus chapter 12 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Yeah, can you see? Can you see that? So where did that happen? In the land of Egypt. So go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Blessed be God. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. That word, the new covenant, will be New Testament. Yeah, this is really one and the same word. New Testament, new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, was there a deliverance from the land of Egypt? Yes. What is this utterance saying? Yes, yeah, yeah. It says that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Glory to God. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. What is the covenant? What is the testament? So a good way to read verse 33 will be, this shall be the testament that I will make with the house of Israel. What is the testament? He makes it clear. He says, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What is the covenant? The testament is in the fact that I will put my law in their inward part. What is really putting their law in their inward part? It is, I will write it in their hearts. What is writing in their hearts is, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. What is he really saying? For I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. So what is the new covenant? The new covenant is really, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. In the forgiving of iniquities and remembering their sins no more, it is that I am putting in their inward parts. Yeah, I am being their God and they are being my people. Oh, glory to God. There is no discrimination between God and his kids. There is no separation between God and his kids. He says, you will be my people, they shall be my people, and what? I will be their God. He says, they shall be my people. Yes, they shall be my people and I shall be their God. They shall be my people and I shall be their God. They shall be my people and I shall be their God. What is that really saying? I will forgive their iniquities. 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 Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I want you to pay attention to that again. Look at it again. Look at it again. He says, and they shall teach no man every man his neighbor, yet no more every man his neighbor rather, and every man his brother, saying, you know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least. So what does God want his people to know about him? That I will forget. So they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord, utterance, for I will forgive. I will forgive and I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive and remember their sins no more. I will forgive and remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, is that a New Testament? Yes. Is that a new covenant? Yes. Okay. See how Isaiah wrote it. Go to Isaiah 43 verse 25. Go to Isaiah 43 verse 25. Another prophet. Look at Isaiah 43 verse 25. Another prophet. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Oh, praise be God. Praise be God. Praise be God. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Yeah, glory, 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 glory. Look at Isaiah 43 verse 25. I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake. So, see, look at it this way. Christ did not blot out your transgression. God did not blot out your transgression for what you have done or for what you did not do. It is for his sake. He did it because of his love. Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in order to blot out transgressions. Look at verse 25 again. I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. I will not remember their sins. You know that word there, remember, doesn't mean that God has, is it amnesia? What's the name of that disease? Disease to forgive, to forget. I will remember their sins no more means I will not take into account their sins. Look at Hebrews 8:12. You know, writer of Hebrews makes some things clear for us. Look at Hebrews 8 verse 12. Glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, the saint is perpetually in forgiveness of sins. The saint is perpetually in forgiveness of sins. There is no condemnation against any saints. Oh, glory to God. Yay, prabos perkavo punga da bos poke kav god hanabos cable co baka interbos poke voke tabos poke evil spoke tendevos po die evil procopote devos poke poco the first epoca take a devos opoconda de epopoto dof upehehehe. Ooh, yeah, for you see. Yeah, there are days and there are times that you find yourself in messy situations. There are days and there are times that you find yourself in the midst of things people consider as mess. But there is one thing you should put on. That is a remembrance of the fact that there is no condemnation against you. Yeah, for there is one thing that God has done in that work of redemption. He has forgiven your sins and doesn't take your sins into account again. For you know, there are days where it looks like you've messed up. There are days where it looks like you are down. There are days where it looks like you tried to cross the gutter but you fell right deep into the gutter. But fapos pukepos in bogo pukentabos pukevocabo in popoke or conkebot evoso puken devose po ipopo can tell the boss po devos. But there is an assurance from the Lord. He says, I will remember your sins no more. I will remember your sins no more. Oh, yeah, that's a big deal. Oh, yes, that's a big deal. Oh, yeah, that's a big deal. You need to superimpose this big deal on that small deal in your heart. Yeah, for the devil comes with so much condemnation and he posts ebos evoco in poto in the boss pukevoco. The devil comes here. Yeah, he comes here to steal. Yeah, he comes here to steal. He comes to steal. He comes to steal what? Steal that great joy, the great joy of salvation. Oh no, but there is something you need to superimpose on that reality. Oh yeah, it might look like a fact. Oh yeah, it looks like you are in the mighty clay. Oh yes, it looks like you are in that ditch. But no, always superimpose. Yeah, always bring to remembrance. Always bring to remembrance. Always bring to your forefront, the forefront of your knowledge, that there is an assurance that he has said, I will not take into account your sins again. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory. Go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory. Remember, we read Jeremiah chapter 31. We read Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at what Hebrews 8 now says. Oh, praise be God. Look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Okay, let's see Hebrews 8. Look at Hebrews 8 verse 7. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So what was he saying? If the first covenant did not have fault, if the first covenant did not have fault, there was no point looking for a second. Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Where did we read this just now? Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. In case it's not clear enough, look at verse 9. He says, not according to the testament of the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not by that covenant. Not by that covenant. Not by that covenant. He says, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Praise be God. Praise be God. See what he now says again. He says, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What is covenant? Saith the Lord. It says, I will put my laws into their minds. I will put their law, my laws into their minds. I will put. You see, the New Testament, the New Covenant is a work that is solely dependent on that one person. So only that one person can say, I will, and he would. Only he can say, I would, I will, and he would. Yeah, for a saint to say, I will and do, he has to take cue from that work of I will and he has done. Hallelujah. Look at it again. He says, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them into their hearts. Where was the laws of Moses written? They were written on tablets. Where are the laws of God written? They are written in our hearts. We are the epistles that show the narration of that great work of Christ. Yeah, you know, I keep saying something. If you want to know how powerful God is, look at the believer. Look at the saints. If you want to know how powerful God is, just look at the believer. Yeah, so if you're saying, Lord, I want to see your power, go and look for a saint. Inherent is a saint. It's the powerful power of God's power made manifest. Glory to God. Ephesians 1, 17 to 20. Look at what it says, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Look at what he says. He says, and they shall not teach, verse 11, every man his neighbor, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What does God want to be known with or known about? Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That word there, remember no more, means I will not take into account again their sins and their iniquities. Yeah, look at what it says. I will be merciful to their righteousness. And yeah, so what does merciful to their righteousness really means? That is, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. The sins and the iniquities are not taken into account. That is the New Testament. That is the New Covenant. That is the New Testament. That is the New Covenant. That is the New Testament. That is the New Covenant. So he says there is a New Testament, there is a new covenant that has to do with forgiveness of sins. We saw that in Jeremiah, we saw that in Isaiah, now we are seeing it in Hebrews. What is the new covenant? What's the new covenant? Glory, glory, hallelujah. What's the new covenant? The new covenant is the fact that their sins and iniquities I will not take into account. Their sins and iniquities I will not take into account. Their sins and their iniquities I will not take into account. Praise God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go back to Matthew where we are. You know we are really in Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26, verse 28. Look at Matthew 26 and 8. So, an average disciple that was in that room when Jesus was talking would have read the book of Jeremiah, would have read the book of Isaiah, would have read the assurance of, I will brought out forgiveness, I will brought out sins, I will forgive and not take sins into account. So, the question now they will be asking on that table, wise people, person in that room should be asking a question, what is really happening? Why is he taking blood and talking from Jeremiah? Why is he taking fruit of the vine and talking from Jeremiah? Why is he talking from Isaiah? Oh, glory to God. So, look at verse 28. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. Yeah, for a saint not to have his sins forgiven. Jesus has to die again and not resurrect. For a saint not to have his sins forgiven, Jesus has to die again and not resurrect. I'll say that one more time. For a saint to lack forgiveness of sins, Jesus has to die again and not resurrect. He has to die and remain dead. Oh, glory to God, for he's alive, for he's alive. In his being alive, there is an intercession made for the saints. Oh, there is an intercession made for the saints. There is no fear in the hearts of saints. Oh, the devil tries to bring fear to your heart, but there is no fear in your heart. There is no fear in your heart. There is no fear in your heart. Why? Because he's alive forever. That in itself is a proof that your sins are forgiven forever. So when he went to the table and he took the blood, and really when he took the cup, what did he call it? He said, this is my blood. Was it blood that was in the cup? No. What was in the cup? Verse 29, fruit of the vine. What did he call the fruit of the vine in the cup? He called it my blood. Where was that fruit of the vine supposed to convert to his blood? It was to be converted to his blood in their minds. So they were to listen to what he was saying about the blood. What is the blood for? It is shed for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. What is remission of sins? I will not take into account the sins of men again. Whew, glory to God. Now, remember, what was happening on this table? If you check verse 17, you will realize that. Look at verse 17 again. Matthew 26 verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So what were they eating? They were eating the Passover. Look at verse 18. Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house. That means he said, I will eat. That word they keep will be, I will eat the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So when you now go to, as they were eating, what were they eating? They were eating the Passover, he said in verse 18, that he will eat in that house with his disciples. Look at it again, verse 18. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So it clearly they were in that man's house, the man that Jesus sent them to go into his house to go and tell him. They were in his house. Jesus was there with his disciples. What were they eating? They were eating the Passover. What were they doing? They were really keeping the Passover. What does it mean to keep? It means they were observing. They were observing by eating the Passover. Where? At his house. With who? With his disciples. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, one shall betray me. Yeah. Look at verse 26. As they were eating, they were eating. As they did eat, he went. Look at it again. Oh, glory to God. Whew. I'm trying to show something very profound. Something very profound. Now, you know, hold your thoughts in Matthew's gospel and go to Psalms, let's see the book of Psalm 41 verse 9. Look at Psalm 41 verse 9. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Look at Psalm 41 verse 9. That's a big deal to shout about, that your sins are not taken into account. The laws that were written on tablets have now been written in your heart. So you are called to live a righteous life, not out of fear for hell, but oh, because you are a citizen of heaven. Glory to God. Look at my Psalms 41 verse 9. Is this Psalm 41 verse 9? Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. Who was the prophet in Psalm 41 speaking about? Clearly, he was speaking prophetically about Judas. Are we together? Was Judas's name mentioned? No. Look at it again, verse 9. Look at it. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom? Was Judas a familiar friend to Jesus? Yes. Yeah, so as a prophecy, this had come out already before time by David that, oh, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I requite them. What was he teaching about? He was teaching about what? This was an utterance about the work that Judas was going to do. Inasmuch as there was no prophecy that it was going to be Judas particularly. Judas, because of association, fit himself into that prophecy. Go to Acts. Let me show you something in Acts. Let's see something quickly in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Oh, blessed be God. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Look at Acts 1 chapter 16. Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, this scripture must need have been fulfilled. What is the scriptures? Which the Holy Ghost by inspiration, yeah? So which the Holy Ghost? Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of his ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Remember, in series 1, we've established that figure of speech between me. Yeah, remember, Judas did not even have time to use the money to go and buy a land. So, they used the money he was paid to buy a land and gave the land his name. Yeah, and made it his name, really. So, look at it. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward and all of that. So, you see that clearly, Peter began to speak and spoke about the prophecies ahead of a man who was going to betray Jesus, who served as a guide for them to pick Jesus. Look at Zechariah 11 verse 12. So prophecies ahead of time went ahead of time that someone who was going to eat of the same bread with Jesus was going to betray Jesus. Remember, we are explaining Matthew 26 verse 20. Glory to God, glory to God. Look at Zechariah 11 verse 12. Look at Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Look at Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. See what it says. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me a price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? That was the same person, Judas. How much did they give Judas to serve as a guide to pick up Jesus? It was 30 pieces of silver. Look at Matthew Gospel, verse 26. And as they did it, verse 21. Look at verse 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. What were they doing? What was he doing with the 12? They were keeping the Passover. They were observing the feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of the Passover. What was in that meal? What was the meal they were having? Unleavened bread. Verse 21. And as they did eat, what were they eating? Unleavened bread. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Did that come out as a prophecy before time? Yes. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dipped his hand yet with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. What did Psalm 41 tell us? He that eateth of my bread. Look at verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. Where was he written? It was written in scriptures. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Yeah, it had been good for a man that he had not been born and all of that. Then Judas which betrayed him. It wasn't saying that there was prophecy that said Judas was the one that would betray him. But remember, the book of Matthew was written after all this account had happened. It's not that Matthew took his notepad or his journal or his beautiful journal and was writing on it and was saying, Judas, betray. No. This was written after Jesus resurrected. Hallelujah. Remember, the disciples believed on Jesus upon resurrection. So there was no point writing about Jesus if they had not believed. Were they living side by side with Jesus? Yes. When did they believe? They believed upon resurrection. Now look at verse 26. And as they were eating, they were eating what? They were, remember, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, they were keeping the Passover. So what were they eating? They were eating unleavened bread. How do we know? They were simply having the feast of the unleavened bread. So they were eating. Jesus took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. What did he give them? He gave them bread. What did he call it? Body. Where was that bread to be body? Where was that bread supposed to be converted to body? It was to be converted to body in their heart, in their minds. So, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was using the element of the Passover to explain his redemptive work. Simple. That's key. Jesus was using the element of the Passover. What is the element of the Passover? Cup with fruit of the vine and bread, which is unleavened bread. He was using those elements to explain the redemptive work, the work he was going to do. What was Jesus using bread and wine for? Jesus was using bread and wine to explain the redemptive work he was going to do. So look at it carefully. Can he be using bread and wine to explain the redemptive work he was going to do? And now he has done that work and now asks you to go and be taking bread and wine. First of all, remember, the feast of the unleavened bread, Jesus did not start it. It started in Exodus. So Jesus could not have fulfilled the promises of God, fulfilled the words of the prophet, and now asked you to go back to types and shadow. Hallelujah. Take part of this way. Imagine I give you a check. I'm sure this example will allow you to think a little. Imagine I give you a check of $1 million, right? Okay, let's come back to something that is a naira. Let's use naira. Imagine I give you a check of $1 million. And I give you a check to go cash it in the bank Monday morning. That's tomorrow. Right? From this morning, or from the moment I give you that check until you go to the bank, what do you have? You have the cash in check. You have the money in the form of check. You have a check that represents the cash. Are we together? I read the date of 28th, but you have a check in your hand. That check in your hand is as good as having the cash. Think about it this way. You now go to the bank first thing tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. You now present the check. Yeah, the check is a pointer, is a sign, is a figurative expression to show that that money is already in your name. Imagine you now present the check to the bank manager. He now counts $1 million and gives it to you. He now collects the check. Imagine the man now tells you, oh, no, yeah, go, yeah, drop the money, and now take the check as a remembrance that you have the money. You now say, hold this check in remembrance of the money you have. Remember what I said. You had gone to cash the check. You had given him the check. He had given you the money and counted it. Or you now will not tell him, just hold the money and give me the check. As a you know, especially in Nigeria economy right now, if they give you check like this and you cash it straight away to your account. So imagine the bank manager is saying, and this is the 1 million, and but hold this check as a proof, hold this check in remembrance of your money. That's the same way we analyze, do this in remembrance of me. How can Jesus, who has now fulfilled the cash, now be asking you to be holding check? Be holding check in remembrance of me. Yeah, so I'll fulfill this, is the cash. Oh, the cash now speaks to you. Hold the check in remembrance of me. No. So go back to Matthew's gospel. Go back to Matthew's gospel. Now, what were they doing? They were eating. What was he doing? Now, before you continue there, go to John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. Gospel according to John, verse 1. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Jesus, Rabbi. So who was Jesus known as? He was known as a rabbi. Who is a rabbi? A rabbi is one who teaches. Look at it, in case you don't know. We know that thou art a teacher. A rabbi is the word teacher. A rabbi is the word teacher. Rabbi means teacher. So when you have a rabbi in front of you and he's talking using bread and wine, what should your attention be? Should it be on the bread and wine, or should be at what he's saying? Dear saints, it's wisdom to put your attention on what he's saying. Why? He's a rabbi. A rabbi that comes from God. A rabbi that was God trying to teach. So Jesus was using Moses' first feast as a teaching aid to his redemptive work. Let me say that better. Jesus was using Moses' practices of bread and wine and was using it as a teaching guide or a teaching aid to explain to them the redemptive work that was about to happen. So go back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. As they were eating, he took bread. As they were eating, he took cup. So what was Jesus doing with the taking of the bread and taking of the cup? He was simply using those elements to explain what he was going to do. So a good way to say that would be Jesus was doing a teaching meeting. He wasn't calling those elements. He wasn't saying those things are redemptive work. Bread is not what redeemed you. Hello? Unliving bread is not what redeemed you. Glory to God. Unliving bread is not what redeemed you. Dear saints, fruit of the vine is not what gave you forgiveness of sins. It was his body and it was his blood. So what was he doing? He was simply using his rabbinical position to teach using elements. Now, think about it. You know, some of us, when we were in school, you know, some of us had those teachers who worked while trying to explain certain things. We look for things around the class to make an example. Hallelujah. So I remember we were having I've been in a lecture before, you know, when a lecturer will bring two people to stand and try to explain electric field. Does it mean that the person that is standing there is electric field? No. Now that he has explained electric field using two people, would the teacher now say, anytime you want to understand electric field, go and carry two people, go and carry two people, and be putting them? Yeah, yeah. For when you do that, you remember electric field. Can the teacher do that? No. In using two people to explain electric field to you in that class, is expected that it sticks with you forever. Think about it. There are lots of examples, there are lots of things that our teachers have taught us that we can never forget. For instance, I remember from my primary school days, I had a teacher here, Mr. Ude. Mr. Ude taught us something about division and multiplication. And amongst those things he taught us, you know, I think he gave an example using the chair in the class on top and below. So he says, when you have two numbers, 5/3, and you want to use that long division sign to divide it, he says something. The number on top goes into the box. The number on top goes into the box. In that example, that sticks with me forever. It doesn't mean that every time I want to now do division, I'll go and look for two people. Eh? I mean, yeah. Stay on top. Salute. We are stay under. No. We're not kids. So what was Jesus doing with bread and wine? He was using bread and wine to teach about what will happen. After teaching about what will happen, why will he tell you to keep doing that thing to remember what has happened? Dear saints, it is wise to know that Jesus as a rabbi was teaching in that meeting. So remember, he didn't start the meeting. They were eating already. He didn't start his conversation from the beginning of the meeting. He didn't say, wait, everybody, bring the bread in front of me and let me take it and break it. No, as they were eating, he used that as an avenue to teach about his redemptive work. Why? Because he already told you verse 18, the master said, my time is at hand. That means he knew he was close to his death, burial, and resurrection, and he used that teaching meeting to explain to them what he was about to do. Glory to God. So Jesus used bread and wine for an illustration to show or to give an example of the things, he was about to do. He was using bread and wine to teach about the redemptive work. He wasn't saying bread and wine is what redeems you. How together? So Jesus was having a teaching meeting, and in his teaching meeting, he was giving an illustration. So we can say he was teaching with illustrative manners. Or let me say it this way: he was teaching in an illustrative manner. That's the same way Jesus spoke with parables. Dear saints, when Jesus was speaking with parables, what was he doing? What should your attention be? Your attention should be on what he really means. Not, for instance, a parable in Luke. He says the ground of a certain rich man. Or imagine a parable about Lazarus and the rich man. Where should your attention be? Your attention should be on the lesson to get from there. Don't be thinking of where Lazarus is. Don't be thinking of where the rich man is. Yeah, be thinking of what is the point of what he's saying. Pay attention to what he was saying, what he was really saying. So in saying something, he was saying something else. That's important to know, dear saints. In Jesus' speaking, he was saying something else. In Jesus' use of words, he was saying something else. So your attention should listen to what he really meant. That's why after all these things he did, even in as much as he spoke in parables, upon resurrection, he taught for 40 days. Acts 1, Jesus kept teaching for 40 days. Why? To now bring to their forefront, the forefront of their mind, the things he had been speaking about from Matthew, from Mark, from John, and from Luke. So Jesus was using illustrations, he was using illustrative manners to teach about his redemptive work. So everything he was saying is like, so the same meal I'm breaking this bread is like the way, or it is the way, or such a manner is the way my body will be broken for you. The same way I'm taking this cup, so shall my blood be shed for you. For what? Remission of sins. Dear saints, if it wasn't a living bread that was broken for your sins, why do you need to use bread to remember what was broken for your sins? Think about it. Except you don't hold in high esteem that which was broken for your sins. Except you don't hold in high esteem that which was shed for your sins. Look at it. If it was Jesus, it was Jesus who is God, that gave himself for your sins. Why do you need, if you hold that in high esteem, why do you need to see bread and fruit of the vine before you remember his work? Oh dear saints. If it was bread that was broken for your sins, that's fine. That's understandable. Go and be buying bread and be taking bread communion. Now remember, we've said something over and over in our past few six teachings in this series particularly. Have we healed people with communion, bread and wine? Yes. Can you heal with bread and wine? Yes. Remember, the man that is full of power determines how he wants power to flow. That's why you see Jesus will mix spit with the sand and heal. You see Jesus, he will speak to some and heal. Yeah, the man determines, so you can determine how you want power to flow. So you can as well take on living bread and fruit of the vine and make somebody healed. The fact that you did that doesn't mean that Jesus instructed that you should be doing that. No, you are the one to determine or choose how you want power to flow. So really, if it wasn't your living bread that was broken for your sins, why do you need to use bread to remember that person that was broken for your sins? Imagine, just look at it this way. So let's assume we take communion once a month. So that, does that mean it's only once a month we do it in remembrance of him? No, dear saints, we are to live a life in remembrance of his work he has done. Yeah, in fact, I've already given the answer to do this with the rest of me, you know, in our previous teachings and today. But you know, you need to have paid attention. So look at Matthew's Gospel 26 again. Let's try tidy knot around somewhere here. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 29. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus couldn't have meant their sins. He couldn't have meant to be taking bread and wine to remember him. Okay. Go to John 14. Go to John 14 while you go to verse 29. Go to John 14. Look at John 14, 26. Look at John 14, verse 26. Look at John 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're there, say I'm there. Say I'm there. Say I'm there. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Who did Jesus say will bring to your remembrance? The Holy Spirit, not bread and wine. He shall teach you all things. What will the all things be? He's not saying he will teach you maths. Holy Spirit doesn't teach you maths. Yeah, he will teach you all things regarding his work. Yeah, and bring all things regarding his work to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said. So, what should now? Did Jesus think there was a need for remembrance? Yes. Who was doing the work of remembrance? The Holy Spirit in you, not bread and wine. The Holy Spirit in you was to bring to remembrance the things he has said and the things he has done. At that time, John 14 should be things he will do. So go back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26, verse 29. Look at verse 28 again. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 28. So what it says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Verse 29 now says, but I say unto you, who is he saying? Who is he saying? Jesus is saying, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What does he mean there? What is the kingdom? What is the Father's kingdom? Matthew 6:33. Go to Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. Look at Matthew 6:33. Oh, glory to God. Yeah. So look at Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is the resurrection. What is the resurrection? It is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It is the resurrection. What is the resurrection? It is the kingdom of God. So Jesus told them, he said, that word there, seek, means to desire, look forward to. Seek ye first the resurrection of God in Christ, yeah, and his righteousness. And all this shall be added unto you anyway. Remember, he's not saying that because you seek God, all things will be added. No. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's not saying because you seek him and righteousness. He's not saying because you wash toilet in the... No. That kingdom of God means his resurrection. Desire to teach, desire to see and be a partaker of his resurrection. That's the kingdom of God. Look at Acts 1. Remember, we're in Matthew 26. Look at Acts 1 chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 verse 2 rather. Look at Acts 1:2. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs from scriptures, being seen of them for 40 days. What was he doing? He was teaching of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. If Jesus died and resurrected and he began to teach, what will he be teaching about? He was teaching about his resurrection. Let me say it again. If Jesus died and he resurrected and he is alive now and he was teaching his disciples, what will he be teaching about? He'll be teaching about his resurrection. So what was he speaking about for 40 days? He was teaching about his resurrection. So what he has said in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He now teaches him for 40 days. This is the kingdom of God. What was he speaking about? He was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So that Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He taught about it for 40 days, which was what? His resurrection. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. 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 So what it says, and he said unto them, these are the words. Yeah? So this is the summative writings of Luke in the book of Luke that he now writes in Acts. You know, the same Luke wrote Acts and wrote the book of Luke that he taught for 40 days. What was the summary of what he was saying for 40 days? And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. What was while I was yet with you? Before his death and his resurrection. So what is he saying? The things I spoke to you before my death and resurrection is the same thing I'm speaking unto you. That all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying what Moses said is equal to what the psalmist said, is equal to what he said before he was killed, and now equal to what he is saying now that he's alive. What is everything about? Acts 1, 1 to 3 shows us. He spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? He's speaking about his resurrection. So it means that Moses spoke about his resurrection. David, the psalmist, spoke about his resurrection. Jesus, before he died, he spoke about his resurrection. Now that he was alive, he spoke about his resurrection. Glory to God. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this morning. Trust you've had a beautiful time in God's word. Trust you've had a beautiful time in fellowship. You know, we trust we're answering questions that look seemingly, you know, difficult to answer. You know, in no distant days or in days to come, we would have to explain, do this in remembrance of me. And we'll see that Jesus could not have said, be breaking bread or be cutting bread into 10 pieces to remember him. Now, he already told you that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all the things he is saying and things he would... Think about it this way. If the book of John tells you that, John 14:26, he will bring to you the things which I speak, and Luke 24:24 now tells you the things which he spoke and the things he now speaks are the same thing. What is the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance? The Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance the resurrection of God in Christ. Glory to God. So by that work of resurrection, the saint is to perpetually remain with that understanding forever. Yeah, so we would explain this in days to come. You know, so until I come away again on Wednesday with God's word, remain joyful, stay prayerful, stay joyful. I love you all. Cheers.